Just the whole night as we were worshiping, I just felt like these words, how good and how pleasant it is. Hey? How good and how pleasant it is. No matter what your circumstance is, right now, doesn't matter. You're in the presence of a living God. We can enter in boldly, the Bible says. Each one of us, with courage, we can enter in this evening. It's so wonderful just to worship a living God. So, I kind of feel like there's a bit of a theme that's going through Josh Jane in a way, like about this word of encouragement and what it is. And I want to unpack it a little bit. Just what is encouragement and when do we do it? How do we do it? But I want to start off by saying that the church, if she is functioning, if the church is functioning at its best, then I want to say this to you, there's absolutely nothing on planet Earth that can rival it. There's no other institution when the body of Christ is working together that dwell and how, then we can say how good and how pleasant it is. There is no other community like this, like the church. But when it is functioning at its worst, there is no other community that can do as much damage as the church. Well, just look at history. The church would serve millions through churches and schools and hospitals and orphanages, and but the damage that have been done through the Inquisitions. Go read up on it. It was a horrible time in the life of the church. People were killed in the name of God. And through religious wars that people are fighting, Christians do not always, actually not often, behave as their faith demands. I'm going to say it again. Christians don't always behave like their faith demands. The church is still a far cry from what God intended. And we know, as a church, we want to see the church beautiful. Like Paul says, I want to present you like a chaste virgin. I want to present you, the bride, to the bridegroom. It's supposed to be Jesus' presence in the world. The church. It's through the church, the Bible says, that God makes his wisdom known to principalities and powers. Through the church. It's God's plan. And we, each one of us individually, we need to embody and imitate Jesus' life. Who knows who Dietrich Bonhoeffer was? There we go. There's a movie out by this guy's on his life. He kind of was a bit of a thorn in the flesh of the Reich. Did I say that correctly? That's my G, if you were wondering. It is. He was a thorn in the flesh of the Nazis because he was a pastor that cared. And he said this. I want to read to you what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. He said, Christianity means community through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. No Christian community is more or less than this. Whether it be a brief single encounter or the daily fellowship of years, Christian community is only this. We belong to one another only through and in Jesus Christ. This sets us apart. This is what makes us different. There can be no other basis of unity for any other basis. If there's any other basis, either ethnical, political, ideological, educational, or economic, always ends up giving an advantage to one group over the other. We become biased. If we have a political church, economical church. We can't. Dietrich Bonhoeffer continues and he says this, now Christians can live with one another in peace. They can love and serve one another. They can become one. This is the prayer that Jesus prayed. He says, Father, let them become one as we are one. But they can continue to do so only by way of Jesus Christ. If you take Jesus out of the church, if you sever the head from the body, it's dead. We can't do this without Jesus. Only in Jesus Christ are we one. Only through Him are we bound together. The word for brothers is adelphos, which means of the same womb. We are womb mates. Tomorrow morning, that's somebody's status update. Only through Jesus Christ are we one. Only through Him are we bound together. To eternity, He remains the one mediator. No man can be a mediator between us and God. It's only the man Christ Jesus that is the mediator between God and man. The differences or the preferences that I just mentioned does not belong in the church. It doesn't. Because it's one focus, and it's Jesus. It's all about Him. Jesus alone creates unity and binds believers together. Because He reconciled sinners to Himself and now each to one another. We first reconcile to Him. It's always the vertical first. If this is not restored, then this will not never be restored. And here's more Bonhoeffer. He says, the more genuine and the deeper our community becomes, the more will everything else between us recede. It will fall away. It doesn't matter what creed you are, what color you are, from what tribe you are. It doesn't matter because we're one in Jesus. The more clearly and purely will Jesus and His work become the one and only thing that is vital between us. We have one another only through Jesus Christ. But through Christ, we do have one another. Totally. And for eternity. I always say, rather sort out your stuff on this side of eternity. Because you're going to spend time with a lot of people up in heaven. If you didn't sort it out, you're going to see that person there. Let's get it right. Yeah, now we can, but only in Jesus. Only Jesus can and will make His church what God intends it to be. A community of belonging, a loving home, and even a foretaste really of what heaven will be like. I want to say Jesus loves the church. He loved the church into existence. Let me say that again. Jesus loved the church into existence. He loved this. He loves community because of the fellowship that He has with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. There's always a unity and a community with them. He paid for it. He paid for the church. Sacrifice on the cross brought it into being. We just celebrated on Thursday Ascension. 10 days from now, or from Thursday, 10 days on, is Pentecost. The outpouring of the Spirit. The birth of the church. You see, and we're all welcome. Every single person is welcome. He calls us His church to be united in love. But my question today is, do we actually see the church functioning that way? How can you and I help the church to become the loving community Jesus called it, being into being through his death and resurrection and ascension. We see a lot of detailed instructions in the Bible, especially in the New Testament. We see a series of commands, and they are called mutuality commands because they use the phrase one another. And my throat is dry now. We see it in the Bible. There's 59 of them mentioned in the New Testament. That's your homework. Go find them. It's amazing. We actually see this phrase, one another, used over 100 times in the New Testament. It teaches us how to and how not to relate to one another. It helps us. It's building blocks for us. Obedience to these commands is imperative and forms the basis of all Christianity. And it actually has a direct impact on how we witness to the world. Look at John 13, verse 35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. If you have love, there's one of them. I've just given you one. I'll give you a second one as well. And you only need to go find 57. To love, the love for one another. This is how people see. Jesus says, I want to show my love through the church. Through you. So this brings us to one of these instructions. How to relate to one another. And this is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. This is my scripture for today. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Encourage one another. I want to also mention that we will have differences. I want to say this. In the church, you will have differences and disagreements in the life of the church. Just look at Noah's Ark. It was quite a messy place. And it was a picture of the church in the Old Testament. It's pretty messy. You will have differences. You will have disagreements. And I think the easiest way in the world sometimes is to just dismiss or even ridicule that disagreement or difference. Ah, look at you. You're fanatical. We just downplay everything and we give it some name. We rather talk about someone than to that person and to sort it out. We'd rather go tell somebody, well, do you know what they did? For instance, if you appeal too much to the authority of Scripture, the world will label you as a fundamentalist. I say, let's put the fun back into fundamentalism. If you lean too much to the left, you are liberal or feminist or radical. And I want to say the church isn't much different some days. Friends, disagreements and differences will occur in the church, and they are normal and even sometimes healthy. How we respond. Now that's the key. How do you respond when you have a difference with one another? Our response tests whether or not we are willing to love. Our response tests whether or not we are willing to love. 1 Peter 4 verse 8. Do you have that one? 1 Peter 4, 8. Did I not give it to you? Sure I did. Sorry. Let me read it for you. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Love one another earnestly. From a sincerity. Mutuality will never erase These, even if we do these things, they will never erase differences amongst Christians, but it will enable Christians to maintain healthy relationships and to practice sacrificial love. You can do all 59 of these things, but there will still be differences. But how you respond, my friends, tonight I want to say to you, how do you respond when you are challenged, when you're offended, when you're hurt? How much do you value relationships? Jesus has put a great price on relationships. He values it very high. How much do we want to learn to love like Jesus? We want healthy church. Then obeying these mutuality commands will get us there. Encourage one another. Well, this one, it actually enables us to maintain. If we encourage one another, it maintains the relationships over a long period of time. That's what encouragement is. It maintains relationships over a long period of time. So let's dive deeper, a little bit deeper into the scripture. I want to say, I think that encouragement for me is like the maintenance ministry of the church. Why do I say so? We encourage people to keep on keeping on as a disciple of Jesus. Do not give up. We are in this for the long haul. We are not in it for a sprint. We're in this as a marathon. We have a long distance race that is lying before us. Not to give up and throw in the towel prematurely. I was watching the Emmett Mutt that was run here. Like, I don't know, it's like crazy people running for 48 hours. I don't know, how many kilometers is the Mutt? 160. 160 kilometers, I think, that they ran over 2 days. And I saw this lady finishing, and it was so odd. The guy, like a commentator, comes up to her, and she's just walking. And he's like, how was it? She's like, I'm sore. And that's all. That's it. This was tough. And sometimes some of us are sitting here tonight and we feel like that. We need to come alongside that person and say, Emia, how do you feel? Can I help you? Can I give you some water? Can I encourage you? Don't give up now. There's the end. You see it in sight. The word encourage is the Greek word parakaleo. It basically means to come alongside. That's what it means. When you come alongside someone, and that's where we get the Holy Spirit's name from, the Parakletos, the one that is the helper. Parakaleo, that's where we get it from. To come alongside, to call someone to oneself, to call for or to summon. That's what it means to encourage. Parakaleo can include the idea of giving help or aid, but the primary sense in the New Testament is to urge someone to take some action. I think the thing with encouragement is that people become passive. They stop walking. They stop running this race. They just can't because they're tired. And what you do is you call them to yourself and you say, you can do this. You can help and you lift up and you call somebody to take action, and especially a course of action, an ethical course of action, the Greek said. Sometimes the word can convey the idea of comfort, when you comfort someone. Sometimes of exhortation and uplifting, but always at the root there is the idea of enabling a person to meet some difficult situation with confidence. A Greek historian actually described a military regiment which had lost their heart and was utterly down. They were like, oh, we're losing. And the general sent a leader to talk to each one of them for such a purpose that courage was born. And And basically, these men that were depressed and their spirits were crushed, became fit again for action. We need to help saints persist in faith. When believers lack in zeal and lose heart, we encourage them. They're like, I can't do this anymore. I want to give up. We exhort them. We lift them up. We come alongside them. We urge them to get up and take action. Don't stop. Keep on keeping on. We sometimes bring comfort, but always try to enable them to face the difficulties of life. You're not in this alone. This is through the church. This is what this community is all about. We need encouragement when we are wearing out. We need maintenance to keep going. Who doesn't like or need encouragement? Anybody here that don't like encouragement? Thought so. When do we encourage and need encouragement? When? Well, when we find it most difficult to persevere. When people are finding it too hard. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 to 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out. Is that familiar, Paulus? Hey? I had to piggyback off Paulus last week. It was an outstanding preach. If you weren't here, you need to download and listen to it. It's phenomenal. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And the next one is 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. This is encouragement. Be stable. Don't be tossed this way and that way by the winds of change and the things of this world. Paul knew. He knew we would be distracted. Paul knew we would be busy and under pressure. So he encouraged the saints to pray faithfully. Set their minds on the things of God and train themselves in godliness. That's okay. We should encourage one another to pray. Can I stop them here with this donut? We should encourage one another to pray. If your brother doesn't want to pray, go to your brother and say, let's pray now. I think so often we're like, it's easy. No, it's actually more easy nowadays just to post this. You know that's not praying hands, that's high five. No, it's not. But it's easy to do that. I want to say to you, if you really want to be an encourager, pray for that person immediately. Don't wait, because you're most probably going to forget. And then you have to repent tonight because you lied. We should encourage one another to pray. We should encourage one another to read the Word of God, to meditate on the Word of God, to worship, to constantly see God's face. Believe me, there's countless opportunities to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ. There's many opportunities. Sometimes we need encouragement to remain steadfast and in difficult situations. Like when we face persecution or opposition at work or school or wherever we go. Maybe even rejection or even failure. We all live in a fallen world that tries to break down our faith and squash our spiritual enthusiasm. Remember when you got saved that first time, how enthusiastic you were. And the more you start walking, the more you start walking, you realize this is tough. This is hard. So you need people to come alongside you to encourage you in this race. And I promise you that the world more often than not actually wins. It gets us down. So just to survive sometimes in these harsh circumstances is victory for some. For some to just survive. But encouragement helps us to do more than survive. It keeps us going forward and growing in our faith. It helps us to struggle and to resist. It helps us to fight back. It helps us to stand strong and inspire in spite of these real pressures, in spite of these things that we face every day. It helps us to stand strong. We serve a God that has real answers. I always say this to people. We serve a God that has real answers to real problems. A real God. We also need encouragement to develop godly character and convictions and to grow in grace in our walk with God. It helps us to conform ultimately to the image of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here, to look like Jesus. The best way to do this is set an example of faith, like Jesus did. 1 Timothy 4:12. This is Paul speaking to young Timothy. And he says, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in your speech, in your conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." In other words, there it is. We need to show people how to live this life. If they've lost that, they've lost the grip. They're not anchored anymore. They are drifting. We need to come alongside them and say, "You can do it. Come back." Friends, it's tough to be a Christian in this hostile world. You and your encouragement can set the pace for everyone else. It's like a knock-on effect. You can start a chain reaction, a snowball with your conduct in life for others to desire. If you live like that, your speech and your purity, if you live like that, people will look at you and say, "Why are you like that?" I want to say that we should live a lifestyle of encouragement and exhortation. It's a lifestyle. Not just when people are down or going through tough times, but at all time. We even see a spiritual gift of encouragement that is given to the church for the building up of the church. We see encouragement. That's like a supernatural dollop of encouragement in this. These people are amongst us and they operate in that gift. And like when you're with that person, you just feel like you can run through a wall. Like you just walk away and you're like, that person is just encouraged. I'm like that with Mervis is like that. Mervis is like that. You're like that. When I sit with you, then I just feel encouraged. You meaning Russell, I pointed to him for those that can't see on the... How do we do this? How do we do this? I want to say let's get creative in our encouragement. Let's get creative. See it as a little bit of an art. The art of encouragement. I need to write a book. It's better than the art of war. The art of encouragement. Because encouragement always calls for careful attention to details. Like you like something. And somebody brings that to your house and say, "Hey, just been thinking about you. It's like your favorite flower or your favorite chocolate," or they send you your favorite verse or something. Just something. It's an attention to detail. Are we kind of knowing one another? Like how well do you know How deep does your relationships go in Josh Chen? To be able to become an encourager. True encouragement makes people feel like they're the most extraordinary person on the planet. When you walk away from somebody that just encouraged you, you're just like, man, I can run this race. We can encourage by writing letters. That's an old school way of doing. I don't even know if the postal services will actually get it to your house nowadays, but you can try it and deliver. You can email and WhatsApp. But I think phone conversations and emails are sometimes more spontaneous than letters. Just that moment, like thinking about you. Send them an encouraging word. That's one way. Send them a voice message. The other way that we can do this is by entertaining people. Now, let me tell you what entertainment means. Invite them for a dinner. Our homes should be open even when they are untidy and dirty. When it looks like a little hurricane just went through the house, I always say, Jesus and hot dogs is more than enough. You don't have to necessarily cook the best, but if you do, and there's some of you guys there in that region there that cooks very well. If you want to spoil somebody with a meal, do that. Do that. Pointing to that general direction, Rochelle and Dean and Joanne. Hey? Let's spoil them, yeah. Let's encourage them. Hospitality at its best is unpretentious and natural. When we are hospitable towards somebody, we just bring them into our lives, no matter what it looks like. Treat them as if they are the most honored guest in your house. But for me, I think the best setting for encouragement is personal friendships, personal relationships. Friends have the ability and opportunity to keep each other going. Iron sharpens iron. Friends form one another. And I want to look at a story quickly in 1 Samuel 23, verse 16. I'm almost done, and then we're going to pray. 1 Samuel 23. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. He encouraged him. Jonathan is David's best friend. Jonathan strengthened David in the Lord. Friends, we need to be honest with one another, not brutal. Be honest, but not brutal. People are like, can I be brutally honest? No, just honest. Be supportive. Keep one another on course. Push one another to become what God wants you to be. Friends, they listen. Friends pray. Friends talk. And friends provide each other much needed maintenance. I want to end with this quote from Spurgeon. He says, the more of this, talking about encouragement, the more of this, the better. Christian people should constantly converse with one another for mutual edification. Like I said earlier, it's a lifestyle. Encouragement should not be just an intermittent occurrence. Like, oh, that guy's down. So let's go and encourage them. This should be a daily occupation. We do this daily.